Oh.
How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, this would be such a good story if it were about, oh, I don't know, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, some mega rich guy. Oh, if it were about almost anyone named in the Pandora Papers, or perhaps a certain recent occupant of the White House, that would be perfect. Dude, sell all you have and give away the profits or you're going to hell. See ya. That would be awesome. Trouble is, this story doesn't say that. And it isn't about those filthy rich guys, or not just about them anyway. And so it's a tough one. Of course, as with most difficult biblical texts, people try to soften its message. One ancient scribe altered the text to read, "How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God," as if having a ton of money is okay as long as you don't really care about it. Then there's the 11th century scholar, a clever guy who came up with the idea of a gate in ancient Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle or the Needle's Gate, a low, narrow entrance that a heavily laden camel could barely squeak through. So it would be impossible for a camel to go through the eye of the needle gate, or actually it wouldn't be impossible. It would just take perseverance, maybe a little unpacking. But the thing is, there was no such gate. Now, some have suggested that camel can be translated, it's really a word for thick yarn. Again, not impossible to get back to a needle's eye, maybe a darning needle, just awfully hard. Nice try. But again, not true. Others say that Jesus is simply testing this man, calling the bluff of a hypocritical, self-righteous fat cat who's looking for insider information from Jesus. And then there are those who claim that Jesus managed to zero in on this particular person's weak spot, his money. So it's not about riches in general, just about our own particular weaknesses. For some, it may be money. For you, perhaps it's chocolate or gossip or Twitter. That's what Jesus wants you to give up. The problem is that all that misses Jesus's wonderfully absurd joke and the difficulty of his message. A rich person trying to get into God's kingdom is just like a camel. A big, humpy animal getting through the eye of a needle, a tiny little opening. Not possible, except for God's grace. Which does not mean, by the way, that the moral of this story is that the rich should just keep on getting richer and leave it to God to work a miracle. Even industrialist, philanthropist, and semi-faithful Presbyterian Andrew Carnegie said, "The man who dies rich dies disgraced." But if this text isn't about trying to sneak into heaven, and if it isn't about or isn't only about billionaires, what is it about? Who is it about? A man comes to Jesus. Mark's gospel does not call him rich or arrogant or self-important. He is devout, serious, and sincere. He kneels before Jesus, the posture of one seeking healing. Jesus' first words to him almost seem like rebuke, maybe for trying to flatter him. "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." But maybe he's simply reminding him that God comes first. Even Jesus would not put himself before God. Or wait, did this guy perhaps sense that Jesus was the Son of God? Anyway, this earnest man wants to know what he's got to do to earn God's saving grace. But Jesus doesn't give him a prescription for eternal life. Rather, he says, you know the commandments. You know how God wants you to live. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no defrauding. Wait a sec, defrauding? What about thou shalt not covet? Jesus, it seems, is tweaking his text for his audience. I keep the commandments, always have, the man says. Is he bragging? I think he senses that he's missing something. And he's right. And right to approach Jesus as one seeking healing. For though he may not realize it, this man is not well. Though it's not COVID that's got him. It's not influenza. But it may be affluenza. Jesus looks at him, gazes into him more literally. With love. The thing this man lacks is the thing he has too much of. He is possessed by his possessions. And Jesus does now offer some advice. For there is nothing this man can do to earn eternal life. He can only live as if it is already his. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. He can't do it, this faithful and earnest man. It hurts him, it grieves him, but he cannot do what Jesus asked. He cannot bring himself to unload his worldly goods. Sadly, he turns his back on Jesus and walks away. In the ancient world, as too often in ours, wealth was seen as a sign of God's blessing. Oh, and yes, all we have comes from God, but that is not to say that wealth is God's intention or a sign of God's favor. Get rid of it, Jesus says. Do some good with it. Even Peter and the other disciples mistake being wealthy with being blessed, not realizing just how rich they have already become by giving up so much. Yet even they have not earned God's grace. We know that compared with most of the world, we are awfully rich. If we have food and shelter and clothing, we are better off than so many. But that doesn't make it any easier to stretch our dollars at the grocery store, or pay the rent, or buy the kids' clothes sometimes. Sell what you own? Well, that sounds like a luxury we can't afford. People depend on us. And we have already lost so much, some of us. Some people are out of work or worried they might be soon. Some are retired and hoping the Dems are going to come through with expanding Social Security, but I'm not holding my breath. Some are thankful to have a job and an office to go to. But still, they're wondering if they want to go back to working 24/7, missing time with their families and friends and God. We have a lot. But even if we're buying store brands and taking staycations and trying to stay away from Starbucks, and we do donate to charity, must we really sell what we own and give our money to the poor? Won't we be poor then? And who will give to us? And anyway, the things we value aren't always that valuable. Often the things we care most about are maybe your grandmother's teacups, your father's signet ring, or the costume jewelry your now middle-aged son saved his pennies to buy you one Christmas, the too short muffler your granddaughter knitted. Must we give up everything? And who would buy such trifles? The man who came to Jesus went away grieving, for he had many possessions. We might hear an echo of Mary's words in the Magnificat. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. But this man went away. Jesus didn't send him away. Jesus gave him an invitation, not an ultimatum. Since the pandemic, I've given up my gym membership. Well, first the gym closed for COVID and then it closed for good. I started using an online exercise program run by a married couple in England. I found somehow it helped me do all those reps when I'm being encouraged in a British accent. But I also like their motto, progress, not perfection. Or as they say it, progress, not perfection. And I think perfection, yeah, it's way too late for that. But progress, that I can try. That seems possible for me. Jesus at first maybe sounds like he's telling that man that he has to be perfect. Sell everything and then follow me. But remember, Jesus also said, only God is good. We can't be perfect. We can't even be good. I suspect the man thought that he had to be perfect. I've aced all those commandments since I was a kid. Maybe he actually had. Jesus looked at him and thought, oh, my dear, sweet, clueless brother. You think God wants you to check off boxes, pass tests? God wants everything, your heart, mind, and soul. Could both things be true? That wealth, even relative wealth, is bad for us? And that even if we can't quite manage to share it all or get rid of everything that holds us back and weighs us down, we can still follow Jesus? In case we didn't know it before, this pandemic has taught us that our possessions will not keep us safe. Our pleasant homes will not keep infection out. Our possessions will not bring back the past. Even that lumpy scarf and the treasured teacups will not bring back the ways we were or the loved ones we hold dear. Not just as individuals, but also as the church, we grieve for what's gone. Of course we do. We mourn for our lost loved ones. And for our lost image of ourselves as safe and independent and secure. We walk away grieving from the call of Christ. But grief, sometimes, is the beginning of healing. The chink in the wall of our self-erected fortress that lets in the light. People who have been forced to downsize will tell you how hard it is to let go of all that stuff they hold so dear, all the little trinkets and souvenirs and mementos of our lives, all the little reminders of what we once had and who we once were and whom we have loved. But they will also tell you that there is a liberation in letting go. In discovering that we are not, after all, what we have, but who we are and whose we are. It's been noted that this is the only story in Mark where someone refuses to accept the healing Jesus offers. I'm not so sure I agree. Because we don't hear what happened next. Maybe nothing. But I wonder if the man's grief wasn't the beginning of healing for him. I like to think that after he walked away, shocked at what he'd been told, sorry he couldn't envision doing it. I like to imagine that he came back. Jesus asked, "What's up, dude? Why'd you take off like that?" And he says, "I freaked out. I got scared. I don't know if I can do this, but I do know I want to try." Maybe he did sell all he had. Or maybe he didn't. But maybe he made a start. Maybe he took a good, hard look at his life, at what really mattered, at whom he had harmed amassing all his treasure, and whom he might help in giving it away. Maybe, though it grieved him, he was healed of his affluenza after all. And so he became one of those who followed Jesus as best they could. Perhaps he was one of those who died for his faith, who truly gained his life by losing it. Maybe he wasn't so perfect. Maybe he was like Lydia, who founded a house church, or Timothy, who accompanied Paul on his travels and continued Paul's work. Maybe he was like Dorcas, who made clothes for the poor, or Phoebe the deacon, or Gaius, who welcomed visitors. Maybe he was one of us. Not perfect, not even good, but striving all the time to give our all for Christ. Progress, not perfection. Take heart. For God, all things are possible. And to God alone be the glory. Amen.